Well, thank you. Thank you all again for the privilege of preaching the word. I really do enjoy preaching. So this is a kindness of God. May he bless his preach word this morning. Well, the title of this sermon is The Nature of War. The Nature of War from Ephesians 6:12. This sermon will not be so much about the weapons of our warfare, although, of course, there's a place for that. This sermon will focus on the nature of the war and specifically our enemy. We want to know the enemy, to know his devices, so that we are not caught off guard. So my sermon outline, first, we'll consider that we must wrestle. We must wrestle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." First, we'll consider that we must wrestle. Second, we'll consider how not to wrestle. How not to wrestle. So first, we must wrestle. Second, how not to wrestle. And then third, we'll consider how to wrestle. So we must wrestle, how not to wrestle, and how to wrestle. Again, Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Principalities, powers, rulers of powerful spiritual beings. They govern the power of the air. They are led and directed by Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, it says in Ephesians 2:2. Satan is powerful. Ephesians says, rulers, authorities, powers. Satan is wicked. Listen to the language scripture uses. Rulers of the darkness in Ephesians 6 here. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. Satan is crafty. Genesis 3:1 says, "The serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field." 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." The Greek word there is purpose, intellect, his disposition, his mind, his thoughts. We are not ignorant of his mind, thoughts, disposition. Satan's followers are cunning just like him. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan's children are like him. I want us to consider the nature of war by looking at the enemy and his devices, Satan and his tactics. Scripture describes Satan as hostile, as hateful, as vengeful, as spiteful, wicked, manipulative, cunning. He uses his knowledge to corrupt and to destroy. This fallen, unelect angel uses his knowledge to cut at and distort the image of God and creation. He hates the glory of God and he hates the image of God. Satan, the deceiver, is cunning enough to know when to attack us. He attacks us when we are newly converted. When we first become Christians, those times are wonderful and we are zealous. And when we fall, Satan says, "Your faith is fake. You are a hypocrite, and soon everyone will know it. He attacks the newly converted. Satan attacks us when we suffer. He says, if God loves you, why is your life so hard? Why are you suffering? If God is good and does good, Satan knows scripture, then why are you suffering? And where is the good in this suffering? You believe God. You believe his word. Show me the good in this. Satan attacks when we are in great success or have seasons of great success and accomplishment. Peter, in Matthew 16:16, he confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And a few verses later, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, as Peter would try to thwart Jesus from going to the cross. You can imagine the disciples, or Jesus talking to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, you're right. What happens in a man's heart when Christ himself affirms him? What's a temptation that's probably there? Probably pride. I did get the answer right. That's right. And just a few verses later, this same Peter would be used by Satan to thwart the Lord's mission. Satan attacks when we have seasons or times of great success. Satan attacks when the Christian is idle. Don't you usually feel, King David, I should say, when he was supposed to be at war, leading an army, what was he doing? When he sinned with Bathsheba, he was walking a rooftop, idle, and he set his eyes on the wrong thing. Satan saw an opportunity when David was idle, with his gaze set in the wrong direction, and Satan snatched it. He made use of idle hands. Satan attacks when we are isolated. Don't you usually feel stronger or more encouraged when you're with other Christians? What happens when you go too long being separated from the saints? Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. I heard this analogy of a coal when it is on the fire. It's ember yellow like the rest of the coals. But if you take that coal, get tongs and take that coal and place it on the hearth, what happens over time? It becomes gray and cold and loses its ember glow. When Christians remove themselves from the fellowship of the saints, they find themselves thinking more worldly thoughts, more enticed towards sin. God has made us to be in community together. Satan attacks when we are isolated. This is the nature of war. This war is ugly, it is painful, it is exhausting, but it's real and it's spiritual. A knife and a rifle will not help in this war. Hitting the gym is not the trick for spiritual warfare. Bodily exercise is good for some things, but godliness is profitable in every way, 1 Timothy 4:8. We cannot defeat a spiritual adversary with physical weapons. Evil principalities are only beaten back by spiritual weapons. First, we'll consider that we must wrestle. The Christian must wrestle. Paul says we are wrestlers. The Greek word here is pele, when he says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Pele means wrestling or wrestler. In ancient wrestling, it was a contest between two people in which one opponent has to throw the other. When one opponent is able to throw the other down with his hand around his neck, he is declared the victor. Wrestling was innately connected to warfare. Naked and covered in oil, combatants would contest one of two disciplines. There was upright wrestling conducted in a sandy pit. It required one wrestler to throw the other to the ground three times. In contrast, there was rolling or ground wrestling, which was when one had overtaken or overcome the other and wrestled them to the point of exhaustion. This is the language Paul uses to talk about Christian warfare. We must wrestle. Ephesians says the Christian is wrestling. This is the warfare that every Christian is involved in, but it's different from a sort of a battalion warfare. A battalion is a large body of troops organized to act together. Ephesians 6 warfare is different because this is not a team sport. It's not a troop. It's not a unit exercise. This is what Paul has in mind here is man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat in wrestling. In open war, a man can have a moment of rest and sort of respite. Even the archer, when he is shooting his arrows, has incremental relief in order to reload. But that's not this. In this wrestling warfare, what's described here is a situation where you cannot take a break. This is rolling ground wrestling. You can imagine a type of grappling. When you are wrestling and you relax your grip, what happens? What happens to a wrestler that relaxes their grip? They get overtaken. They get defeated. This is you versus Satan's devices. The Christian versus Satan's devices. Satan, who wants to kill you personally, Christian. He hates the image of God, and he hates you. Satan, who hates you personally. This wrestling has sort of the isolation of David and Goliath. Consider this contrast. God loves the church. He loves the fellowship of the saints. He takes pleasure in the intimate companionship with his children. God cares for you specifically. He loves you by name. In contrast, Satan hates the church. He hates the fellowship of the elect. He appears as a companion only to destroy and maul at the faith of the Christian. He hates you personally by name. Satan specifically tempted Adam and afflicted Job and misdirected Peter. He filled Judas and tempted Jesus in the wilderness. His hateful scorn is precise, and it's set upon God and his elect. Wrestling is a close combat sport. By this I mean that Satan's strongest weapons are close to us, our flesh and sin's corrupting effect on our nature. He uses these to constrain and wrestle us down, to pin us under the exhaustion of the fight. Romans 7:24, Paul says, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" Proverbs 4:23-26, "Keep your heart, keep your speech, guard your eyes, watch your feet." Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23-26. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." "For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, turn your foot away from evil. Keep them, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your ears, keep them from becoming tools for Satan's devices. These are time-tested instruments which Satan uses to deceive. The deceiver used Eve's discontentment, her naivety, her pride, her appetite. He used King David's idleness, his lust, his eyes, his power. He used Goliath's sword, his hands, his audacity, his pride. He used Judas's covetousness, his cunning, his friendship, his lips, his hands. What has Satan taken a hold of in your life or in my life that he's using as devices for sin? Do you willingly give them over? Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." This wrestling is the reality of war. From the moment we are no longer blindly and willfully following the prince of the power of the air, we must wrestle. From the moment our eyes are open to God and we are sealed by the Spirit and the old man is cast into the grave with Christ, we must wrestle. From the day of our new birth to the last day of our natural life, we must wrestle. The war is irreversible. Sin and holiness will never be compatible. We will never be able to enjoy sin and have unhindered fellowship with God and one another. Sin corrupts, it distorts, it destroys. Sin and holiness are incompatible. The war is universal. Every reborn believer must wrestle. So there is no sideline sitting in war. When a Christian is saved, they are at war. The war is inescapable. William Gurnall said, "Some have thought if they were only in such a family, under such a ministry, removed from a certain temptation, then they would not be such weak Christians." He says, "I confess a change of air is a great help to an invalid, but do you think you can thus escape Satan's presence? No. Even if you were to take wings of the morning, he would pursue you. A change in circumstances may make him change his method of tempting, but nothing temporal will make him lay down his designs." Another family, another job, another circumstance, another class, another context. None of this will keep Satan from constantly attacking, deceiving, seeking to destroy. That was the fact that we must wrestle. Now let's consider how not to wrestle. How not to wrestle. Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are embodied souls. The body we can use, or the body that we have, is endowed with a soul. The body we can see, of course, the soul we cannot. Now, if we recognize that we are embodied souls, we look at each other, we see each other's bodies, faces, and we can't see their souls, if we recognize that that's at least true, then how can we be naive to think that there is not an unseen spiritual world? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance." Of course, God looks on the heart. The natural, unspiritual man does only consider the flesh. He's enslaved to his flesh, his desires. That's his only consideration. But the spiritual man is minded to know better. This man is more. He knows that men are more than just matter and motion. Don't we know that life is more than what we see with our eyes, what's in front of us? Life is more than what is on the surface. To wrestle against our neighbor, our coworker, our boss, our family member, there's a vanity in that. There is a time for physical war and right and just war. But this spiritual warfare is unique. It's fighting against Satan's demonic deceptions and devices. Our fight is not merely mortal with frail men. No doubt the wicked are evil, cunning, deceitful. They're liars, lawless, godless, ruthless. No doubt they will be held accountable for their sin. Satan has never made anyone sin, though. Satan has never made anyone sin. He makes use of devices, our hands, eyes, feet, heart. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." They will be held accountable, and Satan will be held accountable. No doubt the wicked are evil, but Satan and his malicious angelic spirits, this is what we wrestle against. Are they not more brute, more belligerent, more aggressive, more violent, more hateful? They hate God, they hate his glory, they hate his people, they hate his image. Scripture says we must stand firm. How do we do that? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel proclaiming readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit with prayer. Ephesians 6 says, these are the weapons of our warfare. If we don't use God's prescribed means to wrestle against Satan, we may be wrestling against God. It's passively refusing God, which is our wrestling against him. It's not heeding the word of God, which causes us to wrestle against him. You don't want to be someone who strives with God. We wrestle with God by refusing to wrestle against the adversary. We strive with God by resisting the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So we sow to the flesh, we reap of the flesh. We sow to the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit by putting off the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, Ephesians 5:19, and putting on the Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Ephesians 5:22. So that put on, put off is a habit-forming liturgy of the soul. How are you doing with putting off worldliness, sensuality, lust, pride, greed, covetousness, and putting on the fruit of the Spirit? Another way we fight against God is by wrestling against God's providence. We wrestle against God's providence by complaining about the wrestle. We say, "Why is my life this or that way? Our job, our family, our circumstances." Satan will make use of a complaining heart. A complaining heart leads to a complaining lips, which lead to us trying to fix divine providence, which usually leads to sinful actions born from doubt. So we say, "I'm in this season of affliction. This is hard. I'm under the shadow of God's dark providence. I need to get out of this, and God has taken too long. Let me find a way." Sarah tried to fix divine providence when she gave Hagar to Abram. She suffered the fruit of her sinful actions when Hagar had Ishmael and mocked Sarah. David, after taking Bathsheba, tried to fix God's disciplinary providence of a guilty conscience when he killed Uriah and then suffered even more. His son from Bathsheba got sick and eventually died. Ecclesiastes 6:10-12 says, "Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Is he able to wrestle against divine providence? Can man wrestle against God's divine providence?" The more words, verse 11, Ecclesiastes 6, "The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will come after him or what will be under the sun?" Don't wrestle against God's divine providence by trying to find your own way out of affliction. Humble yourself under God's hand, rest in his goodness, even in affliction, and the Lord will, in his timing and according to his wisdom, give a way of escape or respite. Last, we wrestle against God by violating the rules of combat. We don't read scripture. We don't pray. We reject preaching and the means of grace. TikTok scholars and Instagram sages become our social media community. The foolish wisdom of men replace the local gathering and fellowship. I mentioned this earlier in Sunday school, but Robin Phillips says, "Through the gaming terminal, users connect with like-minded people from all over the world. Gamers see and interact with each other through features like in-game chat or voice communication and video streams. And violent games, you die for your friends. These low-cost community-building exercises are attractive, especially for those who may be experiencing social isolation in the outside world. If your preferred type of digital entertainment is not gaming, but following the musician or influencer or YouTube, Instagram, or TikTok, you can experience this type of community that comes from rallying behind a tribal leader. We violate the rules of combat when we toss God's rules and write our own rules, when we neglect his community, neglect his church, neglect word and sacrament. Then, when we do come together, we're tired and discouraged and we have no appetite for holy things because we've been loving the world all week, getting caught up in worldly things. And when we get around Christians, we feel awkward and tired and uncomfortable. We say we're fighting sin, but we're fighting sin because, well, not because we hate sin, but because it's just what we're supposed to do. Right? We just do it because that's what Christians do. Wrestling against sin with no hate for sin is fanfare, a fantastic public display. It has a form of godliness, but it lacks spiritual power. John Owen says, "Love of Christ must extinguish love of sin. Until love for sin is extinguished in the heart, its fire will never die out." So, we've seen that we must wrestle. We've considered how not to wrestle. Now let's consider how to wrestle. Paul says this age is dark and its rulers are powerful. So how in the world can we expect to win man-to-man, face-to-face, strength-for-strength combat? John Owen says, "Let our hearts admit, I am poor and weak. Satan is too subtle, too cunning, too powerful. He watches constantly over advantages over my soul. The world presses in upon me with all sorts of pressures and pleas and pretenses. My own corruption is violent, tumultuous, enticing, and entangling. As it conceives sin, it wars within me and against me. Occasions and opportunities for temptation are innumerable. No wonder I do not know how deeply involved I have been with sin. Therefore, O God, alone will I rely for my keeping. I will continually look to him. The wrestling Christian must look to our triune God, our strength, our hope, the power with which we fight. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That verse tells us two things. One, the things that we need can't be done by our own strength. We're not strong enough to wrestle against Satan and his devices ourselves. Two, you are fighting one stronger than you. We are fighting one that's stronger than us. Powers, rulers, spiritual hosts. We do not have the strength to defeat him. So how can we expect to win a battle like this? First, pray. Pray. Then turn to the God of wisdom and ask for mercy and power. As a soldier, go and find the highest ranking military officer, Christ. Go to the general of the armies and beg for help. Say, God, Lord of hosts, give me what I need. Help me. I am weak, broken, exhausted, lazy, indifferent, confused, worldly-minded, impatient, discontent, tempted, enticed. Jesus is strong, firm, self-sufficient, constantly watchful, resolved, lucid, heavenly-minded, patient, content, immovable, unenticed by worldliness. Lord of hosts, strengthen me. Pray. Does God leave unbruised reeds unprotected? Does he allow a smoldering wick to be snuffed out? No. The only way to win is if God is on your side and if you're filled with the graces of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:11 says, for your word hidden in my heart. The word must be hidden in the heart so that I do not sin against you. Enlist God, stay close to him, and stay close to his people. Wrestle by constant training. Paul told Timothy, train yourself for godliness. I said earlier that ancient wrestlers would put oil on themselves to make themselves slick. Make yourself slick with prayer and scripture to make it hard for Satan to get a hold of you. Make yourself slick by Bible memorization and practicing the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritually weak Christians are easier to pin down. Christians who are weak in faith ought to train themselves to become strong in faith. Satan tempted Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter, for the weak in faith Christian. Luke 22:32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, go and strengthen your brothers. I caution you, watch for both busyness and blessedness. Busyness and blessedness. By busyness, I mean distracted, where your priorities are not in proper place. 1 Thessalonians talks about those who are idle, busy bodies going from home to home, busying themselves with other folks' business and not their own holiness. By blessedness, I mean seasons of ease in which you can let your guard down. When things are going well, we say, well, maybe I don't have to pray that much. I've read my Bible. I don't need to read it again. Things are going pretty good. I've deposited the reading of the Bible. Now I'm expecting good things from the vending machine of God's grace. Busyness and blessedness. Satan will use every opportunity to take advantage of you when you are just a little less diligent. All he needs is a slight crack, a little window in a season when you are prone to busyness or busybodiness, and he will pin you down. Don't give Satan the device of your own distractedness. He will overtake you. Wrestle by taking advantage, is what I mean. When we fall and God raises us up again, remember that the righteous man falls seven times, but when God restores you, wrestle as if your life depended on it. Don't show your backside to the enemy again. There are times where we can wrestle with sin, and when the Lord restores us, we are not as alert or diligent or sharp-eyed. There's a unique sensitivity to sin that happens when the Lord restores us out of sin, seasons of sin, time of sin, specific sin. There is a soft vulnerability where we realize our weakness, and then we go some time and we feel stronger and don't feel that we need to pray as much or be with the saints as much. Don't show your back to Satan. He will take advantage of you and pin you down. We wrestle by taking advantage. Proverbs 26:11 says, "A fool repeats his folly as a dog returns to his own vomit." When God restores you and gives you the advantage, throw all of your weight on Satan by taking advantage of all the graces given to you in Christ. Don't let sin breathe. Don't flirt with sin and evil. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." When the Lord gives you victory over sin, Satan, and temptation, don't get so comfortable in your victory that you relax your grip on the flesh. Don't relax your grip on the corruption of sin, on your nature. Restrain the flesh until you drip with sweat, and when you get tired, ask for grace and tighten your chokehold. In closing here, kings consider their army and artillery before the battle. A wise man considers his resources before building a house. We must do the same as we go into battle with Satan's snares, devices, traps, pits. Glory in your weakness, because in that, Christ has made you strong. In other words, he's made you to see that he is your strength. So church, I'll end with the exhortation of Ephesians 6:10. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's go before God in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your precious word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would protect us and guard us against the evil one and his devices. Make us to be wise. Let us not be like animals that go back to their own vomit, foolishly repeating the same sinful actions, but let us turn from our sin and turn to you, Lord, the founder and the keeper of our faith, our faith that's been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Bless your preached word. May we be a people that hates sin and loves righteousness. Keep Satan at bay. Keep the evil one far from us, and give us strength to wrestle as the scripture calls us to wrestle with hope, to wrestle confident in our triune God, but cause us to wrestle, Lord, and glorify yourself in it. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.